this mass and the sermon and so forth is being streamed or made on demand on the internet, I want to talk for a moment about the proper way to receive Holy Communion, because there's all sorts of, you know, panic. Everyone is freaking out, you know, about the possibility of contagion because of communion on the tongue. Oh no, everybody has to receive in the hand. Well, I am not going to give communion in the hand to anybody at this Mass. Number one, because I'm forbidden to do so. The law says very clearly that communion may not be distributed in the hand, the older form of Holy Mass. It's an option at the newer form, unfortunately, because I think communion in the hand is an appalling abomination. Because this is going out across the waves, I want to make clear the proper way to receive Holy Communion. There's an old Latin phrase, repetita juvant, even for those of you who are at this Holy Mass and won't be receiving on the hand. Still, it's not bad for you to hear this, and I'll also talk about receiving properly on the tongue, because some of you don't, okay? Now, as far as communion in the hand is concerned, you know, there is a greater risk of contact between my fingers as a priest distributing and people's hands than there ever is on the tongue. I extremely rarely have any contact with the tongue, especially when people approach properly. Well, the same thing can be abated or mitigated or diminished by proper reception in the hand, for those of you out there in the interwebs who are hearing this. For communion in the hand, you keep your hands flat. Flat, one on top of the other. Flat means flat. Flat doesn't mean cupped, right? Flat doesn't mean with your fingers curled. It means flat, okay? It's not hard. If you do that, then, and you stay still, there's a nice target for the priest to place the host on your hand, carefully on your hand, and avoid contact, all right? Keep your hands flat. And another thing about that staying still, consume the host immediately with your other hand, not while you're walking away, okay? I mean, it's, you know, like you were at Taco Bell or something, okay? Don't do that. Stay still, receive the host, and then go on your way. For those of you who are receiving Holy Communion on the tongue, which means all of you here who want to receive Holy Communion, there's a proper way to do it. As you kneel there, you tilt your head back a little bit. You don't have to reach for the ceiling with your chin, okay? You tilt your head back a little bit, and you put your tongue out. You don't have to reach for the floor with your tongue. Just put it out a little bit, with your mouth open a little bit, okay? You got to create a place for the priest that he can actually reach. You know, your mouth isn't a mail slot. So, tilt your head back a little bit and put your tongue out. And, you know, don't worry about it. And, you know, the host will come and the priest will put the host in your tongue and you'll be done. It's not hard, but it's very important that you do put your tongue out a little bit, okay? With your head back, just a little bit, it makes it so much easier. Don't put your hands in the way. Don't keep it down, because the altar boy is coming along with the paten. He's going to, you know, have to dodge your hands. Nor does the priest. And if you have a babe in arms, as some of you will, hold their little hands, right? Because they wave around and sometimes grab for things, as you know. So that's that. We can mitigate the risk of contact if you receive properly, all right? So don't do it right, or don't do it at all. Now, let's talk for a moment about the Transfiguration. I have very little energy today because I managed to injure myself again, so I'm not going to stand here all that long. The Lord goes up the mountain of Transfiguration, and in doing so, He reveals Himself to be the new Moses, and in a pointed way, He takes For example, he takes with him three of the disciples. Why doesn't he take all of them? Well, Moses took three disciples with him when he went up Sinai. And on Sinai, what happened? He spoke with God, the cloud of the presence, the kavod, later called by the rabbis the Shekinah, descended, the cloud of presence, descended on the mountain. And God spoke to Moses. With his disciples, Aaron and his two sons, who are brothers. So the Lord takes Peter and James and John, who are brothers, up the mountain with him. And there it's fitting that they should encounter Moses and also Elijah, because Elijah had also gone up a mountain. He had also gone up Mount Sinai to have his own encounter with God. That's where Elijah heard the still small voice. Do you remember that? So Moses and Elijah are there representing the law and the prophets. The cloud descends. A voice is heard. And this is not God speaking to the Lord as the new Moses, but about the Lord, revealing him as God, not just the new Moses, not just a prophet, not just a lawgiver. He reveals himself as God. This is a theophany, what's happening here. It's a manifestation of God. And all three persons of the Trinity are present in this moment. The Holy Spirit in the cloud, God the Father's voice in the voice, and the Lord himself, letting a little bit of his divinity shine out through his humanity, just for a moment. Transfigured before them, the very powerful word used in the Greek account of the gospel, metamorpho'o. He was like radically changed. It's not like he stood up there and he struck a pose that was impressive to them. He was radically transformed before their eyes, and some little bit of his divinity shone out. Well, he was revealing the Trinity at that moment. And he was revealing himself to be the new Moses, about to undertake what? His passion, which was a new exodus, a new passing through death and arising to do new life. Just like the people passed through the death by passing through the waters unscathed and then came up on the other side, eventually to go to the promised land, so too the Lord will pass through death, rise again, and lead his people to a new promised land, and eventually the new Jerusalem, which will descend like a bride. So the Lord shows himself to his disciples, the chief among them, who are with him at very important moments. And Peter says, "It's good to be here. I will, if you want, see this. I will," and see this in Latin also means please. "Please, I will build booths here." He's probably thinking about what they did at the Feast of Sukkot, when a festival of great joy, celebrating the creation, because the Lord is just also demonstrating himself to be the new. This is a new creation. It's 6 days after, remember, the events that went before. So this is like a seventh day. So it's like a summation of a creation narrative as well. And he's overwhelmed with joy, and he wants to build booths there, because they would build booths to live in Jerusalem at the time of Sukkot, when they're celebrating the creation and all the good things in the world. Well, the Lord has something else in mind. He has to go down for his passion. Here we can perhaps take a lesson from Peter and the Lord's exchange with him. Sometimes we can get distracted by the good things that we see and lose track of the longer term. You know, this life of ours is really quite short. An eternity awaits us on the other side of this life. P- Peter gets a little distracted here and there. Remember the time when he remonstrates with the Lord and says, "No, Lord, you can't go and do this. You can't go and suffer," and so forth. And the Lord, addresses him in very, very harsh words. At that point, Peter loses sight of things sometimes. He loses sight at the time of the Lord's passion itself when he denies him three times. It's easy for us to lose sight of the goal. We're weak human beings and we're fallen. We have to struggle with our passions and our appetites, and we have to work things out in the tangle of our minds. As wonderful as they are, we still have to learn things with difficulty. We have the help of authority around us. We have the church and we have older people and we have authorities that can help us to work things out, but it's easy to fall and make mistakes. The Lord here is showing that there's something beyond the immediate. He has to go down for his passion. He showed a little bit of his divinity to Peter and James and John so that they would be able to endure the horror of his passion and come out on the other side to keep the long view, to understand that there's more on the other side. And if we understand that well, we can endure anything in life. Anything that life throws at us, we can take it. So long as we rely on the grace of God and keep our eyes firmly fixed on the goal that is heaven. As Lent goes on, and as you continue to climb the mountain of Lent, which is difficult, remember that Easter is beyond. But beyond Easter, there is your own Easter and your own resurrection, your own participation in the bliss of heaven. You can do it. When you're tempted to give up or weaken in your resolve, don't. Remember this moment of the Transfiguration when the Lord little bit of his divinity shine out through his humanity to strengthen them so that they would be ready for the passion and be able to endure the difficulty of what was to come. You can do it. There's nothing that life can throw at us that we cannot deal with elbow grease and the grace of God to help us. And may God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.